open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. No, yeah, you're chilling. Feel free to make fun of my my anime interest. It does not bother me. So I have a list on my phone of every anime that I've watched.
Oh wow! How long is it? How many
pages? It's pretty long. I refuse to start One Piece. Not willing. Matthew chapter 7.
What about Naruto?
Naruto? I will not start Naruto. It's too many episodes. I don't start any anime with more than 50 episodes. Anyways, so I watch short anime. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Speaking of anime, this is right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' first and longest sermon that we have recorded in the New Testament. And one of the cool things about the Sermon on the Mount is that, first of all, Jesus is the king. Right, we talked about that on the first week. Jesus is the king, and Matthew presents Jesus as the king. And so when Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, this is the kind of person that's allowed into the God's kingdom, and these are the laws of God's kingdom. This is how stuff works. So he says, you know the kind of person that gets into God's kingdom? The poor in spirit. People at that time would have said, oh, the law followers. And Jesus says, you don't follow the law well enough to get in that way. The people that get into the heaven are the poor in spirit, those who know they have nothing to offer God, and those who are begging for God's mercy, I let those people in. And then he talks about what it means to break laws, that it's not about whether or not you've murdered or committed adultery, it's whether or not you've hated your brother and spoken unkindly to him, or if you've even lusted. That breaking the law starts way earlier than actually going all the way, quote unquote. So he talks about heart issues. And then he talks about, well, okay, that's what it means to break the law. What does it mean to be righteous? He talks about your motivations. He talks about the way that you give alms, that you pray. He talks about anxiety. And then last week, we talked about the Christian response to law. What do you do when you know the right thing to do? How do you respond? Well, you'll work on yourself. And now, at the end of this entire thing, this entire sermon is also basically a gospel presentation. Jesus says, this is what God's kingdom is. This is how you get into God's kingdom. This is how you function in God's kingdom. And now he's basically going to give like an altar call where he says, you need to make a choice. So we're titling this message Two Ways. And we're going to be reading Matthew 7, 13 to the end of the chapter. And this is where Jesus has presented his kingdom to all of the people listening. And his challenge to everyone listening and to everyone who reads it in the future, make a choice. What are you going to do with the information that you've heard? Because nothing is not the answer. So in verse 13, we're going to start. And it says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So the first thing we're going to talk about is that you must choose on your own. This is one of the more sobering things in the Bible. Like, this is actually very scary when you think about what Jesus is saying here, because the narrow gate is the gate that leads to heaven, the gate that leads to life. And the wide gate is every gate that leads to hell. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Compared to those who go through the narrow gate and the narrow way, and he says those who find that one are few. So here's the first thing that Jesus presents us with. Will the majority of people go to heaven or hell? Hell. That is a horrifying passage. That's not something that I like to think about. But this is actually important for us to understand as we think about things like evangelism. The majority of people are going to reject Jesus. Like, if you've ever met people that when they talk about sharing the gospel and evangelizing, they're always so confused. Why is it that no one accepts the gospel? Why is it that I share the gospel with 20 people and all of them turn away? Why isn't this working? And the thing is, God does not promise that the majority of people will accept the message. He actually promises that the majority of people won't. And it doesn't mean that God can't look at the United States and say, you know what, I'm going to save 70% of the people in this country at this time. Like, he can do that, and you should pray for that. But the normal pattern is that the majority of people reject Jesus. So the first thing that we see is that the majority of people reject Jesus, but we also learn something from it being a narrow way. The narrow way means that you enter by it alone. You don't go in with your family. You don't go in with your school. You don't go in with your friend group. If you follow Jesus, it means following Jesus alone, individually, regardless of what the people around you do. You're not getting caravaned in. You're having to crawl through on your own. Additionally, it means that you can't bring any stuff with you. The gate is so narrow that you can't bring anything with you. If there's a part of your life that you don't want to yield to Jesus, you don't get to hold on to it. You don't get to hold on to sin patterns. You don't get to hold on to dreams that Jesus doesn't have for you. And you don't get to let your material wealth be your God. The narrow way means that you go in alone, and the narrow way that means that you go in holding nothing. Matthew 10, 34 to 39, Jesus is talking to people and he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." From what I've seen, that one's a bit easier than the rest.
Ayo.
Okay. "And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The narrow way means that you need to make this decision on your own. This is a decision that every individual makes. You don't go to heaven because your parents are Christians. You don't go to heaven because you're in a Christian club or a Christian group. You go to heaven because you personally have decided to respond to what Jesus says. And so it's important for us to understand every Christian life is a Christian life of an individual. And while we live in community, your entrance into that community is alone. Because one day you're going to stand before God and you're not going to be there with your parents on either side of you. So you need to enter alone. The second thing that we're going to learn, is that not all pastors are Christians. Not all pastors are Christians. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And when we talk about sheep's clothing, I don't know if you guys have ever seen those cartoons where like a wolf puts on a sheep costume and like sneaks into the pack. That's not what this is talking about. When you're talking about someone, when you're out in the field with a bunch of sheep, who's the one wearing clothing made out of the sheep's wool? So who is the one in the field wearing clothing that's made out of the sheep's wool?
The shepherd.
The shepherd. So the shepherd is the one leading the sheep. So when he says, "Beware false prophets," who prophets are spiritual teachers, "beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So the thing that we're seeing is that when you're in the world and you're looking at pastors, you can't judge your salvation based on what some pastor is saying. How do you know that pastor is a Christian? There are person after person after person that have led, quote, Christian groups that went themselves to hell. Plenty of them. One of the things that I talk about is across church history, one of the main groups that would execute Christians were people calling themselves Christians. As Bloody Mary went through the streets of Britain, burning pastors alive in front of their congregations and families, she thought that she was doing it for Jesus. And there are plenty of people like that, Christian leaders that aren't even Christians. So you can't look at pastors and assume that they're saved. You need to evaluate them. You can't look at me and assume that I'm saved. I might be lying to you every time I get up here, and you're supposed to be able to tell the difference. And it's actually your job to evaluate that. It's my job not to lie, because I will be judged for the things that I tell you, but that doesn't stop plenty of people. So, yeah, nervous laughter, it's like, eh. But one of the things, too, it says to evaluate them by their fruit. When you become a Christian, one of the things that God does is God changes your soul. He makes it so that you have a desire to please him, whereas before you were a Christian, your primary desire was to sin, not to please God. So, if you're looking at someone's life, you're supposed to be checking, is this person living out righteousness? And it's not to say that righteousness saves you. We're going to talk about that in a second. But if you are a Christian, it results in a changed life. And you're supposed to evaluate yourself, and you're supposed to evaluate your teachers. So here's the other thing. Jesus specifically talks about evaluating a teacher by the fruit that their life bears, but you're also supposed to evaluate their teaching. 2 John 1, 9 through 11 says that everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. So if someone doesn't believe the right things, they're not a Christian. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So you guys are supposed to know the Bible well enough to evaluate the things that I'm telling you, and they evaluate the things that other teachers are telling you. And if it's not true, your job is to reject it. So you need to remember, not all pastors are Christians. If you're trying to figure out, am I on the narrow way or the wide way, the answer is not going to be found in, what does that preacher tell me? You're looking at the wrong place, because that preacher might be telling you the truth and they might be lying to you. And if the majority of people aren't Christians, that's a coin toss you don't want to take. So here's the next thing. Not only are not all pastors Christians, but many who say that they're Christians are not. Many who say that they are Christians are not. So we've talked about the person who's claiming to be a pastor, the ones who's leading the sheep, but it's not even just that the pastor might not be a Christian. The other Christians sitting next to you on either side might not actually be Christians. So we're going to read this, but it says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so the thing this is another pretty staggering portion of the Bible, one of the scariest sets of verses that I've ever read. And there's three things that I want you to glean from it. First thing, he says, on that day, many will say to me. The last time we saw him say many, he was saying many are on the wide road to destruction. So first of all, this is saying that a large portion of Christians, or people who claim to be Christians, are not actually Christians. But it also might be saying that the majority of people who claim to be Christians aren't actually Christians. So that's another thing. Sometimes you might be thinking, well, am I on the narrow way or am I on the wide way? Well, let me look at all of the other people in my church. What are they doing? And what do I look like compared to them? Well, okay, how do you know they're Christians? Because based on the words of Jesus, someone comes up to me and says they're a Christian, and you put a gun to my head and say, are they a Christian? I'm going to default to no. I would be shocked if even 10% of the people living in the United States are actually Christians, but I think it's about 60% of people in the United States will claim to be Christians. A bit higher?
Well, I guess now probably.
Yeah, whatever it is. But the issue is, just because someone says they're a Christian, that is not a basis to believe their claim. So if I'm evaluating my own salvation, I can't do it by listening to what the preacher says, and I can't do it by comparing myself to other people. You know, I do all the same things as all the other people in my youth group. Okay, how do you know they're saved? Here's one thing that's valuable. In the time that I've been running the youth group, the majority of the students that have come through this youth group have not been Christians. I think that a lot of them would say they were Christians, but between visitors and even people who have been here for extended periods of time, there are more people who have come through this youth group that I know aren't Christians than there have been that I think were. And so here's the thing. Sometimes people will come to youth group and they'll say, oh, I'm at youth group. Everyone here is a Christian. Odds are no. And I'm not making statements about any of the people in this room. I mean, of course, you're all Christians. But if you pass the test. That's the first thing. That's a staggering thing. You cannot assume that someone's a Christian just because they say it. And that means that you can't judge your salvation based on how similar you are to them. Here's the other thing. He says, not everyone He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, you want to know who goes to heaven? Look at their behavior. Are they acting righteously? If the answer is no, odds are they're not in a good state. Because we said earlier, you judge someone by their fruit. If you become a Christian, your life will be changed. You're going to have an innate desire to please God that's going to continue to grow. If you're looking at your life and you look like all of your friends at high school, if I stand you right next to the non-Christians in your school and someone who didn't know you were a Christian couldn't tell the difference, that's not a minor thing. If you'd look nothing different from all of the non-Christians at your school, that's cause to be afraid. To really evaluate your own standing before God. If I'm not different than any of the people around me, how do I know I'm a Christian? You need to evaluate that. Here's the second thing that you learn. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we did the will of your Father. And Jesus just said that that's who goes to heaven. But all the people who come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we did the will of your Father. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. So the person that shows up stands before Jesus and says, Jesus, I did good works. I'm going to heaven, right? Jesus says, no. Because if you're a Christian, it means that you're poor in spirit. And the person who's poor in spirit knows they have nothing to offer God. The person who goes to heaven is the one that's trusting in Jesus' sacrifice alone. So anyone who thinks that they're working for their salvation, based on Matthew 7, they go to hell. And we actually have the book of Galatians that confirms that. So Jesus says, you got to do the will of my Father, but if you say that you did the will of my Father and you think that's why you're getting in, no, no, no. But rather, if you have believed in Jesus, if you are accepting the sacrifice he gives you, your life will change. So here's the last thing. You can't evaluate your salvation, whether or not you're on the narrow or wide way, by what the Christians, quote-unquote, around you do. So you need to choose the path on your own. You can't base whether or not you're on that path on the behavior of the Christian leaders or the Christian lay people around you. But here's the last one. This choice has consequences. I'm going to move this so that I'm out of your way. This choice has consequences. In verse 24, Jesus continues, and he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Something that's important. When you're looking at this passage, this is not comparing an obedient Christian and a disobedient Christian. This is comparing a Christian and a non-Christian. Jesus is saying, this is my kingdom, this is who comes in, and this is what it looks like to be in my kingdom. Heed my words. Jesus is looking at this crowd that he's been talking to for the last however long, and he's saying, don't leave this place having done nothing with the warning that I'm giving you. And so, if you're hearing these words, you need to understand that Jesus isn't just talking to hear his own voice. Jesus is desperate for you to escape judgment. Ezekiel says, in Ezekiel, God says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked, but wish for all to come to repentance. Jesus is saying this to people so that they'll repent. And so, in Hebrews 9:27, there's two possibilities. Possibility number one, you're not a Christian and you know it, and you're listening to this. If you're not a Christian and you know it, then Jesus' word of advice for you is, you need to heed my words because a storm is coming. One day, you're going to stand before God and you don't necessarily know when that day is coming. It might come as a surprise. Storms don't usually page you ahead of time to let you know they're on their way. Well, they do a bit more now that we have like weather reports and whatnot, but typically a storm's not calling ahead. So Jesus is saying, you need to convert. If you don't have my blood to cover your life, you need to convert. You need to believe. You need to come to me humble. That's the poor in spirit. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And you don't necessarily know when that happens. But there's a second possible group. Let's say that there's another possible group. Let's say that you think you're a Christian. You would say, I am a Christian. John, I know that I'm a Christian. It's like, okay. Well, Jesus says that the majority of people who come to him and say, I am a Christian, aren't. So if the majority of people who claim to be Christians aren't, how do you know that you're not one of them? These aren't people that are thinking, well, I know I'm not a Christian. I'm just going to say that I'm a Christian to weather the waters. These are people who stand before Jesus and they're surprised when he says, depart from me. They're expecting to get into heaven. How many people are going to stand before Jesus thinking that they're going to heaven and then find out in that day that they're not, when it's too late to do anything about it? So Jesus is saying to you, if you would say that you're a Christian, he's saying, evaluate yourself. Evaluate your fruit. Is your life different because of your relationship with me? If the answer is no, you have cause to be afraid. He's also saying, respond. Jesus is giving you an offer. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. He's saying, listen, I'm calling you to repent. You can't offer me anything to let you into heaven. This isn't a game of whether or not you can earn your way in. Be poor in spirit. If you pray and you say, God, I have nothing to offer you, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just a few verses before this passage, Jesus said, ask and it will be given. Knock and the door will be answered. Jesus will not turn away anyone who is begging for his forgiveness. So if you examine yourself and you find, man, I'm not a Christian, I haven't been living this out, then the answer is pray. Talk to God. God wants you saved. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We did a series a while back on all of the ways that you can examine your own salvation. I'm not going to go over all that now, but it's important. God's intention is not for you to go through life having no idea if you're a Christian. God's word actually describes how you can evaluate that, and he says, test yourselves, because the moment that you're standing before Jesus, it's too late to make the right decision. So here's the thing. This is the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 28, it says, and when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus is not saying this as one idea among many. Jesus isn't submitting this for the evaluation of the crowd. Jesus is saying, I am king. This is who enters my kingdom. And this is what that looks like. Make your choice because I'm coming. He's speaking as one with authority. And so as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we've learned, So as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we've learned that the people who enter God's kingdom are the poor in spirit, the ones who know that they haven't met God's standard and that they can't, those who ask God for mercy and ask him for salvation, and when he gives them that salvation and changes them, their lives will be different. They're going to behave righteously because God's spirit is in them. So this is Jesus' call. Be poor in spirit. Enter God's kingdom. Because standing around and doing nothing is like the man who doesn't even build a house. And when the storm comes for him, he just gets swept away. So build your house on the rock. Build your house on Jesus. Not Dwayne the Rock Johnson. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray it out. Lord, thank you that you warn us that saying that we're Christians is not enough to get into heaven. Thank you that you've warned us that there will be false Christians, that there will be false teachers, and that you have called us to evaluate ourselves. I pray for each of us that we would look at our lives, that we would look at our fruit, that we would evaluate our beliefs, and that we would evaluate them based not on the words of preachers and not on the behavior of the people next to us in church, but based on the word of the Bible. Lord, help us to evaluate ourselves that we may be proven in the faith, and so that we can know we are Christians and that we can know we are saved before it's too late to actually make a decision. I pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen.